Let us all turn to the Word of God together. It's 2 Peter chapter 1. Well, my thanks to Mr. Patrick for those kind words. Nobody gets a free ride in life, and we all experience afflictions of one kind or another. But the hymn has just reminded us there, "Great is thy faithfulness, O Lord, unto me." Each of us can say that. Everyone who is a believer, child of God, can assuredly say that. The Lord has stood by you. And even if you have to put it this way, the Lord has stood by me through thick and thin, uphill and down deal. Even if you put it that way, still true. The Lord is there. Last Lord's Day, I did thank you for your greetings, and for every gesture of your kindness, I still do. But today I want to thank you for your prayers. We did have times of refreshing this week in Money's Lane. There were people who came, never missed a night. There were some who came from, quite a distance away. And the prayer meeting stirred our hearts without fail, night after night. I did give the Lord thanks and spoke to the people. Besides, with their faithfulness at the throne of grace, and I indicated more than once, I think, that I put the greatest dependence on the prayers of God's people. And I appreciated your prayers. I've never gone anywhere during my ministry here, but I have been greatly assured of your remembrance at the throne of grace. And there have been times, really, I can tell you, when I felt the impact of those prayers, and I concluded myself, people at home are praying, are holding on to God, and here's a demonstration, God's answering prayer. So I do thank you for your prayerful remembrance. And in many ways, we had a visitation from God this week, and we're thankful for that. It's 2 Peter chapter 1. He refers to himself as a servant and an apostle. He was not greatly carried away with his offices. He could have put it first, I am an apostle of Jesus Christ. For it was quite an honor to be an apostle. But the first thing with him, please observe it, the order in Scripture is very, very important. He's a servant first. He's a servant of the Lord first and foremost. And then if there's an office there, yes, he can refer to that. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. You see the title of the Lord there, of God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. He that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. There's such a thing as having an abundant entrance when you go home. I mean, when you go home to glory. John Bunyan pictured it. He said, of one, all the trumpets sounded on the other side. May the Lord give you such a glorious home going too. Thank you for your attention. Let's pray for the reading and for the preaching of God's word, even this day. Amen.
I do trust you could sing the hymn with feeling. It's a testimony of myself, Brother Douglas in this pulpit, were saved by grace alone. If we are ever to be in heaven, it'll be by grace alone. It's not of works, ministerial works. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. We're saved by the free and sovereign grace of God. And where sin abounds, grace doth much more abound. So if you're in the service, you say, preacher, you know nothing about me. That's correct. You know nothing concerning that which stains my conscience, troubles my heart. You may very well feel like I did the night I was saved. Said the doctor, please, no, I couldn't be a Christian. There could be no hope for the likes of me. But you see, salvation's by grace. And where sin abounds, grace doth much more abound. Oh, that it would abound to you today. That you would go home singing the hymn. You might know it all, but you could sing the opening words undoubtedly. Saved by grace. We'll bow together, please, in prayer. Seek the Lord's help. I say to every child of God, someone asked me this morning, long before the service began, are you nervous? And I said, I'm nervous. The lips are dry. And I'm looking to the Lord for help. So will you just simply pray as I pray, Lord, grant the minister help to preach the word. Let us all pray. Gracious, loving Father, we come afresh to the mercy seat. We obtain mercy there. And we confess we ever stand in need of such mercy. The daily pardon of sin, the fresh application of Jesus' blood, for the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. But there's grace to help in every time of need. The book of God is open. And how much we need the gracious ministry of the Holy Spirit of God right now. O God and Father, thou knowest, we long today to walk through the meadows of the Holy Scriptures. We long, O God, to see and appreciate as never before the flowers of promise that blossom all around us. Open up the word of thy truth today. Encourage every believing heart. Strengthen faith in those that believe. Minister to any who are yet unsaved, unconverted in this meeting. May there be a word for them. A word from God for them. A word to awaken. A word to concern. A word to bring conviction of sin, concern, anxiety, the cry, what must I do to be saved? And so, O God, help thy servant, cleanse this vessel afresh in the precious blood of Jesus. For what the blood has cleansed, the Spirit of God can fill and use. Use me to thy glory, to the magnifying and exalting of thy dear Son, to the good of souls, for Jesus' sake. Amen. I'd like you please to open your Bible in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter and the chapter 1. There are many phrases and many words in Scripture that are immediately suggestive of and can form the basis of a profitable, topical Bible study. Such a word is the word precious. In the Old Testament, we read precious was the word of the Lord in those days. Precious is the death of the saints. We read of precious seed. Well, certainly that word undoubtedly was a favorite of Peter's. You'll notice twice in the reading he makes use of it. In the opening words of 2 Peter 1, he speaks of those who have obtained like precious faith. And then in verse 4, of course, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. And that's our text. And that's our theme today. And I have to say to you immediately, that's a subject that surely interests every child of God. And could we not put it more strongly than that? This is a precious subject to every believing heart. Is it to you? It was announced last Sunday. Brother Eric mentioned it again this morning in the announcements. What does it mean to you? Do you have to say, well, it really doesn't mean much to me? I'm not exactly sure, preacher, where you may be going with the subject. Well, you know, that's only a sad evidence that you're yet unsaved. You're yet unconverted. A stranger to grace and God. For I say this to you, from the moment this preacher was saved over 50 years ago and began to read his Bible for the first time, the promises of God became so, so precious to me, and they've remained so to this day. It is important and instructive to give attention to the context in which this phrase is found, those exceeding great and precious promises. So I want you just to glance at this for the sake of time. I'm not going to read the verses again, but quite simply in verses 3 and 4, what has been done for us and in us who have obtained like precious faith. And then as you glance at those verses 5, 3 to 7, what is to be done by us? Those things that are to be added. And we're reminded, of course, of a vital biblical truth that lies at the very heart of the gospel. You see, men and women, salvation, firstly and foremostly, is a divine work. It is something God has done in Christ for us, and something God has done in us by His divine power, mentioned there in the first three, so that through the knowledge of Him, that is Christ, we've been called to glory and virtue, to life, spiritual life and godliness. See, you notice the order. There must be the life of God in the soul before there can be likeness to God in the character and conduct, the exhibiting of the graces that are mentioned in verses 5 through to 7. And it's in that context that Peter introduces this theme. And in doing so, I want to say he gives the greatest possible encouragement to every Christian, to all those who are endeavoring to walk with God, all those who are wrestling on toward heaven against storm and wind and tide, to every Christian that feels their weakness and knows their own heart. I say he gives the greatest possible encouragement, because notice verse 3, there are given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Now do you see the connection? Do you see the point? The all things that pertain unto life and godliness are set before us. They're held out to us in those exceeding great and precious promises. What encouragement there is in that. I want to say, first of all, this morning, something concerning the source and the seal of these promises. I know some folks take notes, so you'll find that every point today and tonight is a double-headed one. I said to Mr. Douglas when I did this study, which I had never done before, I had been struggling how to prepare it for the pulpit. I'd spent weeks and weeks taking notes, reading background, and preparing it for the pulpit really was the problem I faced. So these are double-headed points. The source and the seal of these promises. Well, first of all, and I know it's simple, but bear with me. These are the promises of God. Spurgeon called them the sacred utterances of God Himself. And yet, how often this little phrase is found on our lips, and yet, what a singular concept it is. That the great God of heaven, the infinite and eternal God, the God of sovereign majesty and glory, should make such promises to us sinners. Do you know really that should be an overwhelming thought? One of the loveliest pictures in the Old Testament is found in 2 Samuel 7, when we find David sitting before the Lord. And the Lord is giving promises to David, amazing covenant promises to David. And David is overwhelmed. And he said, "Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house? And what can David say more unto thee?" It overwhelmed him. Those staggering promises that God was making to him. What condescension. These are the promises of the God who is love. And those exceeding great and precious promises have been well described as the overflowings of the heart of God to us. But these are not only the promises of God, they're the promises of grace. You'll notice the word given unto us. The promises of grace. You know, in the scriptures, God is revealed as the great giver. Now, there's an old proverb that says, no greater promises than those who have nothing to give. But God is the divine promiser who has everything to give. Indeed, He has already given to us His greatest gift. His only begotten Son, the darling of His bosom. And He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? Did you notice the words? Freely give. These are the promises of grace. These are the promises of good. And in the Scriptures, that's inherent in the thought of making a promise. It is always in the Bible to promise good. Such was its usage in our language until comparatively recently. When someone makes a statement like this today, I promise I'll get even with you. That's a modern misuse of the verb to promise. Behind all of God's promises is the love beat of the Father's heart, whose desire and design in the words of the Savior is always to give good gifts unto His children. And that's why I chose that hymn. The Lord has promised good to me. His word my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. The source of the promises. Let me say something about the seal of the promises. Please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and the verse 20. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and the verse 20. And of course, this is one of those amazing statements of the Word of God. One to be marked in reference to our study. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 20 says, for all the promises of God, notice it, in Him, are yea and in Him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now that's a subject in itself. I remember Dr. Alan Kearns preaching on that. These are promises communicated to Him. We read in the book of Acts chapter 2 and verse 39, having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, He hath shed forth this. These are promises communicated to Him. These are promises confirmed in Him. All those promises are covenant promises. And that means they have been sealed to us by the blood of the everlasting covenant, the blood of the surety of that covenant. And that's why one of the designations of God's people in the Bible is we are the children of promise. But these are promises conveyed by Him. We noted that a moment ago just in quoting Acts chapter 2. Having received of the promise of the Father, He shed it forth upon the church. Now notice the text. For all the promises of God in Him are yea, that's affirmation. And in Him, amen, that's confirmation. And notice this, unto the glory of God by us. That's not part of the message this morning. But there we see really the supreme purpose in all these exceeding great and precious promises that are given to us. That through them and by them, and that's what I will seek to open out today, we bring glory to God. The source and the seal of the promises, someone has well said, Christ is the fulfiller and fulfillment of all the promises of God because He is the sum and substance of them. Secondly, the strength and the security of these promises. The strength and the security of these promises. It lies simply in this. they are the promises of deity. And we all know the promises of little account or value if you've no confidence in the person who's making the promise. That expression, and someone would say about a person, well, you know, that person would promise you the earth, but that's the end of it. Don't expect to see anything. And alas, we live in a day when we have to say that man's word is no longer his bond. Again, an old proverb, promises so often are like pie crusts, lightly made and easily broken. But how different are the promises of God? Indeed, this is a contrast that's often drawn in Holy Scripture. These are the promises of the God of truth. He is the God, Titus tells us, chapter 1, verse 2. He is the God that cannot lie. Hebrews 6:18 affirms, it is impossible for God to lie. The strength and security of these promises is found in all that God is in himself as God. The strength and security of these promises is found in all that God is in himself as God. If you turn up Numbers 23, and the first 19, and what a text that is in any study of my subject. Numbers 23 and first 19. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? No man may make promises, and they may have every intention of keeping them. And yet we all know that through their eyes, the force of circumstances, unforeseen circumstances, the fulfilling of that promise is now beyond their ability and power, and they could do nothing about it. If our minister who preached here last Sunday had broken his leg so badly that he was rendered totally immobile, none of us would have expected him to be here. That was an unforeseen circumstance. That was an accident. But bless God, there are no conceivable circumstances that can prevent God from honouring his word of promise. See, omniscience is his. He knows the end from the beginning. Omnipotence is his. The words of the Savior in Mark 10. For with God all things are possible. Oh, the strength and security of these promises. And how Abraham laid hold of that. And I do want you to look at this with me. Romans chapter 4. It is significant to turn up the example of Abraham. Romans chapter 4, please look at it with me. Because Abraham is the father of all them that believe. Here we're reading about Abraham, verse 19. I'm only using this as illustrative. Look at verse 19, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. Now notice that he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. He was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able also to perform. Oh, mark that in your Bible if you're a young Christian, a young person. Just mark those verses. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 11. And I would say we're looking at something even more amazing. Hebrews chapter 11. Remember, this is just for illustrative purposes. the strength and security of these promises. Abraham laid hold on it. Verse 17, Hebrews 11, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And remember, the command was not only the sacrifice, but the burnt offering of Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And here's it, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, even if he was consumed in the fire and reduced to the ashes on the altar. Abraham's faith laid hold upon the promise, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Oh, the strength and the security of these promises. But again, to explore the contrast a little more, man can be forgetful. And there's an old proverb again, men apt to promise are apt to forget. But the Lord assures His people. Maybe here's a title you haven't marked in your Bible. Isaiah 44:21. Thou shalt not be forgotten of me. And how often we read in the scriptures of God remembering His holy covenant. God remembering His holy promise. You'll find that, of course, in Luke 1 and Psalm 105. The Puritan William Gurnall said, God's promise is never out of His thoughts. You know, there's only one thing about which God gives expression to His forgetfulness. Maybe, Christian, you're ahead of me. It's in Hebrews chapter 10. And in the first 17, Hebrews chapter 10, and in the first 17, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. What a promise that is. Of course, you have to understand it judicially. Our sins will never be recalled by Him as the judge of all the earth against us. Why? Because of the infinite satisfaction rendered on our behalf by our Savior's obedience, even that obedience unto the sacrificial death of the cross. We often love to say as Christians, He's cast all of my sin behind His back. Cast it into the sea of His forgetfulness. Oh, do you know anything of that joy of sin's pardon? Do you know anything of that blessed assurance that all your sins have been freely, fully forgiven you because of the blood of Jesus Christ shed on that cross of Calvary? Again, of course, man can be fickle. He can change his mind. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent. In contrast to that, Jehovah declares, I am the Lord. I change not. In the words of James, He is the God with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. The Psalm 33 declares, the counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of His heart to all generations. But men are not only forgetful, they can be faithless. And again, you see, that's why I chose the hymn that every Christian loves, based on Lamentations 3:23. Great is thy faithfulness. The Puritan Thomas Brooks, in typical quaint fashion, said, men many times eat their words, but God will never eat His. He is designated in Deuteronomy 7:9. He is God, the faithful God. And the thread We might say the golden thread of the faithfulness of God is just woven into the fabric of Holy Scripture. Again and again we're reminded, God is faithful. God is faithful. But I single out Hebrews 10:23. He is faithful that promised. That promised. I've been hurrying along, maybe you could tell. But surely in the light of the strength of this, it's no wonder that one of the Puritans, Timothy Crusoe, constrained to say, the being of God may as well feel as the promise of God. So, child of God, should we not ever come to the promises with unshaken and unshakable confidence? With absolute assurance, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? The strength and security of these promises. General Booth, when he was on his deathbed, turned to his son Bramwell, and repeated these words 3 times to his son. The promises of God are sure. The promises of God, Bramwell, they're sure. The promises of God, they're sure. I love these poetic lines. Have faith in God, my heart. Trust and be unafraid. God will fulfill in every part each promise He has made. And when we just take on board the source and the seal and the strength and the security of those promises, may the Lord enable us to exercise the same faith, the same trust as Abraham of old, to be strong in faith, giving glory to God. What a subject it is, the exceeding great and precious promises. And we'll be returning to it this evening. May the Lord be pleased to bless His word, to encourage the hearts of His people. And if you're out of Christ, that you would close with the promise of gospel grace and come to the Saviour today.